So let's talk about false prophets. You know, you guys see my little title up there, right? That's on purpose. If you can, yeah. False prophets, right? That's what it's about. Anyways, last week we left off with this thought from our Apostle Peter. He said, my experiences with Jesus are in person were absolutely incredible. You know, Peter was with Jesus when he raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead. And then he goes on to say, we were with him in the mountain when Moses and Elijah appeared, and his face lit up like the sun. But here's what he's saying as we left chapter 1. But the word of God is greater than my experiences. Listen to this in Psalm 138. He says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. So God's word itself. God's word is the standard. When we talk about false prophets, when we talk about false religions, God's word is the standard to compare everything to. And God's word is the standard, and he puts his word even above his name. And when I think about that, I think about the precious promises Peter talks about in chapter 1, is that he doesn't lie. He doesn't lie. He doesn't make false statements. He doesn't make promises that he won't keep. He keeps all his promises. So the setup for chapter 2 is the word is above all things. The word is above all things, because he's going to talk about false prophets here. So chapter 2, he drifts into people that pervert the word. That's what the setup was from chapter 1 to chapter 2. Look at verse 1. He says, but there were also false prophets, and he's speaking about the past, the Old Testament we would talk about, among the people, even as there were false teachers among you, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on them swift destruction. You know, when Jesus was telling his disciples about the last days, they asked him about what's going to happen in the last days. And you have the synoptic gospels that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he starts off with a warning about deception. That's, instead of just getting right into, yeah, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be this, there's going to be that, the very first and the top of the warning, or the top of the distinctive of the last days, would be false teachings or deceptions. He answered it, take heed that no one deceives you. So from about 2,000 years ago to now, you know, 26. It's only gotten worse. It's only gotten worse. I was being a little sarcastic with my title today, using that play on words, you know, spelling it different as a prophet, not as a true prophet. And I used the title because the contrast of the godly, the biblical prophets of the old, and the false prophets, it's always about personal gain. It's always about personal gain. And the gain I speak about is not necessarily money. It is money, but it's not necessarily all about money. It could be self-recognition, pride, power, position, anything like that. Anything that would gratiate the person instead of glorifying the God, you know, of heaven. And false prophets they're fundamentally self-indulgent. Everything that I've ever seen is always about attraction to themselves, for their wealth, for money, for fame, for all of that. And versus a biblical prophet, a righteous prophet is all about the glory of God. They give their glory to God, where the false prophets take in, they steal the glory of the Most High. There's kind of this misnomer about false prophets that as Christians, we tend to overlook. We recognize the heresies that they spew out, but we don't consider the power behind it. The power behind it is deception. And who is the deceiver is other than Satan? You know, one of the first false prophets you see in the Bible is Balaam, if you remember, where he prophesied against Israel. He had, and it was for his personal gain, he was going to get paid for it, but he had power. He had actual power that we might call psychic power today, or, you know, supernatural power, but on the dark side of things. He was going to do it for personal gain, but you got to recognize that spiritual gifts, people do have spiritual gifts that they pervert. They pervert. You know, Balaam could have been a prophet toward Israel for the good, but he used his power, his gift that God had, or I wouldn't say God had given him the gift, but he used it to be Antichrist, you might say. You know, we tend to think that all false prophets or false religions, heresies, they're kind of the flim-flam man or the carny huckster, you know, different things. We see all that on TV today. But all false prophets have real supernatural powers behind them. They have that ability to attract crowds or attract people, and it's all about deception. It's all about deception. You know, that's the power of the devil, is deception. That's what it is. So all false prophets have that supernatural power behind them, and that may, it's the art of deception, the art of deception. You might say a lying spirit, a false word, directed through a false prophet. So it's important to recognize that these false prophets do have a measure of power supernatural. And not for the good, not for the glory of God, but for the glory of the person or the glory of the organization. You know, one of the predictions of the end times is a rise in deception about who Jesus is, who he is. And many, he said, many are going to come in my name. Many are going to come in my name. But we have before us today in chapter 2, 2 Peter, a warning about false prophets in the latter days, and that's our title today, just false prophets. We're going to look at the rise and the judgment of deception. It's increased more and more and more since the time of Jesus. We're going to look at that the saints are promised deliverance from that deception and from the judgments to come. And then we're going to look at the false prophets itself that in the end of the chapter. So, but there were also false prophets among the people, even there, as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So there's no doubt about it that you can look at it. You see it in the news. There is deception itself is on a rise. It's on a rise. You know, you think about the cults like Mormonism. You think of Jehovah Witnesses. Some of the cult-like groups that have popped up over the years that that by population, you know, you think Mormonism or Jehovah Witness, kind of minor league players when you think of it. When you think of it in the population of the world today, it's minor league players. But by far the greatest cult and deception growing at the fastest rate in the world today is Islam. It really is. It's actually people that claim to be Christians, they'll say there's about 2.3 billion people that claim to be Christians. Now, we know not all of those are Christians, but that's where their culture is. And then you have Islam, it's about 2 billion, but it's rising and it's growing more rapid than Christianity today. You hear about that in the prisons. It's not like just the pastors are going in to minister, but you hear about the, I don't know, what do you even call these guys, you know, the Islam preachers or whatever getting into the and converting people over and over again. So it's the fastest growing of all groups in the world. Now, you know, when you think about it, there's over 2 billion people that call themselves Muslim. And I would say, if you look at that, it's probably on the same level that people, oh yeah, I'm a Muslim. I mean, they don't practice or anything like that. So, but it is the fastest growing worldwide group as far as a religion goes. You know, when I look at Islam, I think of it's the most deceptive of all false religions. And I'll tell you why. I've been thinking about that more and more. You know, we encounter more and more Muslims today than probably we did 10, 15, 20 years ago. And so you think about it more. And, you know, Muslims are easy to spot. Females are easier to spot because of the garb and different things like that. But I think it's the most deceptive of all the false religions because it started in truth. It started in truth with the Arabs, with Ishmael. It started in truth. But listen to this, though. Why I think it's the most deceptive of all false religions, because of the scope. You have 2 billion people that believe in the Quran, you know, 2 billion people. But also, the reason why I think it's a greater false religion than anything going on today is because the biblical content in the Quran is very twisted in a deceptive way. I'm going to read a couple of those things. First of all, they treat Jesus as a prophet, not as God. They treat him as a prophet. You know, the devil always uses truth in small doses to deceive. He's very good at that. He'll throw out a few truths and then he'll twist it. He'll twist it in a deceptive way. But here, let me tell you a little bit about Islam, what's going on today. Islam uses some truth to deceive. He did not die for our sins, and a matter of fact, he did not die on the cross at all. I don't know if you knew that. They don't believe that. They don't believe that Jesus ever died on the cross. They don't believe that he died for our sins. They deny the crucifixion. Obviously, because he didn't die, they deny the resurrection, right? That makes sense. They do not believe they have a need for atonement. It's all on the mercy and good works of the individual. They don't believe in the grace of God. They don't believe. Now, I believe in the mercy of God, but I believe in the grace of God, and I believe in the justice of God. I believe all that. But there is no need for atonement. They do not believe in what we, you know, inherited sin, Adam and Eve, you know, the initial sin that we're sinful. It's everything that you do in life, whether good or bad. And they try and balance things. And if you talk to a Muslim, they'll say, well, you know, I'll work on this end of it, and maybe the bad end of me, I'll make it. I'll make it to heaven. In Islam, God forgives by mercy and repentance. No sacrifice needed. Jesus is a prophet, not a savior. That's very important to understand. They'll say that they respect Jesus, but they deny his deity. And we know that Christianity, as a Christian, we believe that he was divine. He was one of the three of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So Islam also twists many biblical characters in the Bible. They, instead of thinking about Jacob and Esau, they get into Ishmael that goes into a whole different way. Ishmael wasn't Isaac that was on the mountain where Abraham was, you know, ordered to be a sacrifice. It was Ishmael, and that's, you know, we know it's not true. Now, I don't want to just pick on I mean, there's a lot more. There's 3/4 of the world, and probably more than that, are astray. You could mention Hinduism, 1 billion people. You know, that's a pagan religion, many, many, many gods. You think about that. And then you have the cult of atheism. There's a billion people that don't believe in any God. I mean, these are facts that you pick up on the internet, and you know everything on the internet's true, but about a billion people that are atheists. But let me bring it back to the text itself. Peter is warning about the false teacher, and especially the teacher in the church, a teacher with false ideas. Let's face it, nobody knows the entire Bible. I mean, nobody knows. I'm going to be up here. I'm not going to get this 100%. No pastor gets it. But there are rules of interpretation that very easy to follow. You think about context. You think about the big picture of the Bible. You know, we talked about grace a couple Sundays ago, and we see the whole context of grace in the whole Bible. It's important to understand that it's the whole Bible that teaches us the truth. And that's why it's important to read the whole Bible. Maybe you don't understand it all as you go through, but the second time you go through or the third time, pretty soon you're going to start seeing more and more things that the Holy Spirit clicks in your brain about the truth. One of the rules of the Bible is that it does not contradict itself. It does not contradict itself. The Quran now does contradict the Bible in many different places. Another rule is not to take things out of context, not to take things out of context. We can look at one scripture and we get the principle of it and we get the blessing of it, but that might have been meant for David initially. That's the context of that. All the cults that I've ever seen in, especially that Christian, or I don't want to say Christians, quasi-Christian cults, always take one thing out of context and build a whole thing on it, a whole platform on it. You know, Mormonism, Joseph Smith, you know, Jehovah Witnesses, they've got their own ideas. So, you know, not to take a single text in a Bible, a lot of people run down the street with that too. And you run into it a lot of times, that this is their whole focus, is that one verse or maybe that group of verses. And, you know, that's not a balanced Christian walk at all. To keep you safe, you need the whole Bible and need to look at it all in the context itself. So you could teach false ideas and not be heretical, okay? That can happen. People get false ideas. I mean, teach the book of Revelation. I don't know how many he's got it 100%. Even Chuck Missler, you know, he's got some ideas in there I don't necessarily agree with, but they're kind of fun to look at. But so you can teach things that are not exactly true and not be heretical in nature. Peter is talking about those that are heretical. That's what he's talking about. The false teacher, the true false teacher is heretical. And generally, the mode of the false teacher is to, here's what it is to benefit themselves. Some way they're going to benefit themselves. Maybe draw people to themselves. Maybe draw money. Well, you draw people, you usually draw money. You usually draw fame, all of those things. So the true false teacher is heretical, and because he's looking to benefit himself. A lot of the faith movement, especially the prosperity heresy, is to benefit themselves financially. And it's a top chain type of thing. You guys know that if you've looked into that at all. And it's really, for me, it's very grieving to see people that teach those things. They drive around in very nice cars, their clothes that they wear, and the people that they prey upon. I mean, I've seen it over and over again. That's why it's even more disturbing is the following of these people, because these people want to benefit financially. So you have false prophets and then you have false teachers. They do have a couple things in common. The first is that they bring in destructive heresies. And When I say destructive heresies, I mean heresies that prevent people from truly coming to Christ or truly growing in the grace of God. Those are the things. They prevent that. They stop that. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees were accused of that by Jesus. You know, you're not going in, and you're not letting anybody else go in. And that's exactly what a false teacher is. Their purpose is to steer them in a different direction, generally toward themselves for their gain. You know, when declaring new things or interpreting the word of God falsely, or whether it's, you know, declaring new things or special things, always be kind of cautious about those people. I got this special thing going on, and I want you to see it. And they can declare their interpretation of the word of God falsely. They drive people away from the central message of salvation and usually steer people to themselves. That's a very common thing. And you see that in the Bible. You see that with Balaam, but you see that with also the false prophets during Isaiah or Jeremiah, Ezekiel's times, where they were prophesying, oh, everything's going to be fine. And because they were going to lose their position. Same with the time of Jesus. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they were trying to steer people toward themselves because they were set up fairly well in life. They had a lot of money. They had a lot of prestige. They had a lot of power. So whether it be money or power or position, the goal is self-indulgence. And they're both aided by, you might say, the dark side or the supernatural side because they're deceiving. That is from the devil. Deception is from the devil. So verse 1 says that they deny the Lord who bought them. And so it's so common, especially with the cults, to the very thing that they deny is the deity of Jesus Christ. That's one of the central things. It's always there. The Mormon church says that Jesus was an angel, the brother of Satan. Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny his deity. They actually change in the Gospel of John. They change the first chapter to look like he's not deity. I think we could safely say put any church into a heretical category that denies that Jesus Christ is God. Any church, any cult, any philosophy that denies that Jesus is God, you can just say that they're heretical, that they're false. Islam is one of those because they deny the deity of Jesus. And today, that could be a lot of the mainstream churches that you think about. There's a lot of them that don't, you know, we don't believe in the virgin birth. No, he's not really God. Where does it say that he's God? Did you ever have him? There's all kinds of places in the Bible that says, Jesus is God, you know. So, and many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So one of the more strange things about these cults, and this kind of blows my mind, because I'm a man of truth. I mean, I seek after truth. I want truth. I'm not always Mr. Truthful all the time, but I seek the Lord, and I want to be truthful. But I don't know why these people follow it. You know, I mean, you can see it plainly sometimes. You can see it plainly. But people do, they gather to those things. And it amazes me that people are not more apt to follow, they're more apt to follow the false than the truth. He says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. It's kind of interesting when he says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. And I thought about that. Does he mean they're covetousness to gain things or the covetousness that's in your heart to be drawn toward those things. And that's a lot. People are attracted to the heresies because they want to gain something. Now, it's not about serving the Lord. It's about personal gain. And that's why it's so much attractive to the many different cults that we do see. They're very attractive. And there's this pending judgment on the horizon. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains to darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So he gives us three examples. The judgment of angels. Peter's talking about the angels that are chained and reserved for judgment. We'll talk about that a little bit more in Jude. But we know by the scriptures, it's not all the angels that have been chained, but some for certain things. And like I said, we'll talk about that a little bit more when we get to Jude. And then he speaks about the flood, that worldwide flood where only eight people survived. Here's the thing about the flood. Genesis records it, okay? I was reading some stuff on the Sumerians and different ancient cultures, and the flood story is all over the world. It's a lot of times it's a boat, it's eight people being releasing a bird, different things like that. And some of these stories go before Genesis was written by Moses. So you have the Genesis recording it. You have a lot of the cultures of the world today. Even China had one. I mean, South America had one, flood stories. First Chronicles records the lineage of Noah. He's a real man. Isaiah and Ezekiel speak about Noah as a real man. Jesus speaks about Noah. He speaks about the flood as an actual occurrence. And in two of the Gospels. So Peter speaks about it in Hebrews and brings it up to the first and the second epistles about Noah. So it's a real thing. One of the things that I always look at, people say, I can't believe in the flood. Well, Jesus believed in it, so I'm going to believe in it. That's enough for me. The third judgment he speaks about is Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah was an example to those that would live ungodly. And, you know, that's an express warning to our generation in the times that we live today. You know, false teachers, false prophets, pending judgment. That's all in our first few verses there. But then there's a promise of deliverance. In all the messages that we just read, there's this promise of deliverance. So, you know, backing up to verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. But what? He delivered righteous Lot, who is oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawful or lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of their temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. You know, Lot was kind of a weird guy. I don't think he made the best decisions if you look at it. He, you know, when he split off from Abraham, Abraham says, you know, they looked at the well-watered area towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and then there was another area, and he chose that. He chose that, and it makes sense if you're a shepherd, that's well-watered area. But those cities were pretty wicked. Those cities were, I think if you see in the scriptures, he was a little attracted to the world. He was a little attracted to the world. In the Bible, it says he moved close to Sodom and Gomorrah and then eventually moved into Sodom and Gomorrah. So, you know, not the best decisions. You know, his daughters were corrupted by the culture. We know that. His wife was attracted to the city. And eventually the chickens came to roost with the whole situation, where the only reason that God sent the angels to the city is because of Lot. That was the only one. And for Lot's sake, he was taken out before it was destroyed. The angels pulled them out of the city. And what they said is, look, we cannot do anything until you are safe and sound. Then you get the example of the flood of Noah. It did not come until they were safely in the ark. And who closed the door? God. God closed the door on them and then sealed the judgment of the whole entire world. So the flood of Noah did not come until they were safe and sound inside the boat. But once God closed the door, that very day, it says, the judgment of God was on the entire human race. Now, I don't know about you, Janine. I look forward to the rapture, right? You guys? I look forward. Now, I feel like I got some things to do with my family, and I'm not the type of guy that just wants to die right now. I'd want to get raptured, you know? I'd want to get raptured. But I look forward to the rapture of the church. And you know what? It's right around the corner. It's right around the corner. It's closer than it was yesterday. And tomorrow it's going to be even closer. We don't know the times. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But it is right around the corner. And God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation's way. You know, I think we pretty much live in America as Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we go to our houses. We isolate ourselves. You know, that's our castle, right? I mean, that's my castle. My castle is with you guys, you know, where I feel safe and sound. You know, the walls are built around. We're protected by things. I go to work, though, and the walls break down. The walls break down. You know, filthy language, jokes, people talking about their lives, different things like that. It's not all, I mean, and it's all around. I used to think it was just the guys. Not anymore, man. Not anymore, you know. I mean, I deal a lot with females at church or at work itself. And I'm around that. And it's grieving sometimes. It's grieving. But God knows how to deliver us from that. He knows how to deliver us. He does give us our castles. He does give us the walls around us. Around our hearts especially. I mean, that's what we really need. You know, and we look forward to the rapture. But God knows how to deliver us out of the temptation's way. And we might really be grieved of our culture. And I think all of us are. You know, it's not too... You can read a little bit of story and all of a sudden I don't even want to read that. I don't want to get it into my head. I got enough in my head already. I want to just get it out of my head. But I'll tell you what, it should not stop us from preaching the gospel. It should not stop us from living lives acceptable to God. That you could be, you know, just talking about you guys last night, Tiffany and Jeff. And Jeff did a funeral on Friday. And it was one of those difficult funerals to do because there was not a lot. I think the only believers that we're aware of is Jeff and Tiffany. But you know what? They became the witness around the culture. And that's what we are. We don't want to shelter at home, and we don't want to shelter in our castle all the time. We need to be able to get out. People need to see our lives, and we need to walk the right way, too. We need to walk the right way, uprightly and by the Holy Spirit. So in the meantime, as we wait for the Lord to come back, we're going to be experiencing Sodom and Gomorrah all around us. We will be grieved. We will be vexed. We see the Bible says, unlawful deeds around us. And for us, it's important that we remain upright. We are, without even our words, are the witness to the world. Because you know what? We are the temple of God. And we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And we are, to the world, we are that witness. And it's important for us to walk uprightly, to be a good example, and not get sucked in. You know, what a sad thing for Lot to lose his wife because she turned back. She turned back. She was attracted to that culture. So God knows how to deliver the righteous and reserve the unrighteous for judgment. And, you know, it's our responsibility to warn people that there is judgment happening or going to happen to the United States. And we see it in little bits and pieces. But we see, you know, that we know that the judgment's coming toward America. It's not going to escape. But God has a way, just like he took Noah, put him in a boat, then judged. That will happen with the world. He will take the Christians out before he judges or before his wrath is poured out. In the meantime, we got to live with the culture. So he has promised us deliverance from his wrath. He's promised us deliverance from his wrath. Finally, Peter gives us a description of these false prophets, and I don't think he holds back one bit. In verse 10, he says, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness, they despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. You know, the Bible says that we're not to speak evil toward even the political side of things. We're not to speak evil toward that. We're to pray for those people. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reveling accusation against them before the Lord. Actually, in another spot, he speaks about that. It says the Lord rebuke you when he does that. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and receive the wages of righteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Now, the amazing thing about that is talking about people in the church, people that are, there's a lot of good to have in a small church. You get to know everybody, and you know that everybody I know here is seeking the Lord, has a saving relationship with God. But there are what the Bible calls feast, those that feast amongst the charity, amongst the love of the brethren, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. So they draw in other people. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are a curse children. I don't think he held back at all at that. I mean, it's a pretty bad description. Very vivid spiritual description of a false prophet. But here's what he's saying. They have infiltrated the church. You know, right around the time where Peter is right now, Peter and Paul and the other disciples are battling. John is battling the false prophets that came into the church or the false teachers that come into the church. It took 30 years, and all this is building up already. They have infiltrated the church. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, found the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, But he was rebuked for his iniquity by a dumb donkey. Speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. And listen to this. They are wells without water, clouds carried by tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It's a pretty scary thing. For they speak great swelling words of emptiness and allure those with the lust of the flesh through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So praying on the Christians. They prey on the Christians. They prey on the weak. They prey on those that are maybe unstable, new Christians. I've seen it over and over again where new Christians are, they're brand new, that, you know, the devil is ready to swoop in and take them away. False prophets, they prey on the saved people. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he is brought into bondage. For if they, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in themselves, overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. In other words, they receive the knowledge of the truth and they turn away. They turn away from it. For it would have been better if they had not known the ways of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. In other words, it's going to be worse for them. The more you know, the more responsibility you have in your life, the more you know about the Lord. But it happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, after having washed, is wallowing in the mire. So, very scolding description of false prophets. You know, there's an easy thing for that. Take heed that no one deceives you. That's what Jesus said. Take heed that no one deceives you. So we've been talking about the false prophets of the church, and that's what he's going toward. I mean, I went into a little bit about the false religions of the world, the false cults of the world. But Peter is directing right now, you're seeing a lot of the false teachings enter into the church, and that's what he's addressing. So we looked at the rise and the judgment of deception. You know, those that are deceived and are being deceived and are leading other people into deception have the greater judgment. They will be judged, and they have the greater judgment. Jesus promised us deliverance. The Bible promises us deliverance, you know, with Lot, Noah, we see that. We see Daniel escape judgment, where half of Jerusalem went down in flames. You know, I think we've reached a turning point in America that will someday, it's going to haunt us, because it's going to haunt our children. And then it's going to haunt our grandchildren. Now, I see that even right now. Just some of my granddaughter would bring home different things that you would only pick up if you know that they're getting the false. They're getting the false, you know. Back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And it begins with us first. What will it end with those who do not only obey the gospel of God?" So, and that's a question. How's that going to end? You know, we get chastised. I get chastised. We get chastised. They will be judged. The darkness forever and ever. It's amazing to think about that. So what is the biggest protection of all of this? What's the biggest protection? And I think it's really important that we're educated on how to spot all of that. Well, first of all, the Word of God is our target. If we've got the Word of God in your life, you're not going to go astray. You're not going to follow those many things. You're not going to follow those things. The other thing is walking uprightly, that our conduct, both private and public, is with the Lord. I think that's really important. You know, if you're not practicing in private, you're not going to carry it to the public. You won't. You got to practice it. You practice it with your wife. You practice it with your husband, your neighbors, your fellow Christians. You practice it with those that are at work. And we want them to ask us, what manner of life are you that you're this way? We want people to ask that question. And you know what? We're to be ready to give that answer. Hey, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. So the other thing is you got to grow. We had talked about a lot about growing in the last few weeks. Growing in our relationship by the grace of God, growing in that relationship. And then the fourth thing is just waiting on the Lord for his return. You know, to have that heart, that's so important. So many people, so many Christians have lost that hope. They don't think about it anymore. You know, their church doesn't teach it. People don't talk about it. Oh, you know, we don't want to study the book of Revelation. We're going to see that by summertime, the book of Revelation. I'm looking forward to that, you know. I don't know everything about the book of Revelation, but, you know, I know that the very end, the last two chapters are pretty fancy. Pretty fancy. So I want to have the Lord on my heart. His return before me. I mean, when you have all of that, it's a perspective of life that you can't beat. That trial, well, that's nothing, right? That trial, that's nothing. The things that come into your life, that's nothing. The glory of heaven. Paul says, I don't even have words. I was dragged up to the third heaven. I have no words to describe what I saw. I couldn't do it. I couldn't, with human words, I could not describe it. So we need to wait on the Lord for his return. And we need to understand that in those times of temptation, in those times that God is able to deliver the righteous from that temptation. And we need to be able to convey that to other people, too, to encourage other people if you find them in the slumps of trials. We need to be able to encourage that. So growing in our relationship with the grace of God, waiting on the Lord for his return, walking uprightly, that conduct, that example before us, and the Word of God is our target.